Welcome to Clearly Speaking, where we always aim to speak clearly on cultural issues using a biblical worldview. I am Pastor Zach Johnson here with my brother T.C. Cook. How are you doing?
Good, man. What's up?
Doing great. Excited.
Good. Yeah. We've got a good topic today.
Yeah. So as the famous, I think, 80s song says, what's love got to do with it? We're going to be talking about love. What does the scripture say about love?
Yeah, and I think it's very relevant today because we have it thrown around. I think we always have, right? Because you see the hippie movement, 60s and 70s, and it was all about love. It was just love, right? If everybody just loved everybody, then we would be okay. But we want to kind of dive into some of those pitfalls that are going to come with people who don't care about the Lord,
right?
Saying right. Love.
Yeah, I mean, you're right. It's today that what I often hear, at least, is love is love, right? I mean, just love is love. Let love be love. You know, I have a right to love who I want to love, and they can love me if they want to love me. So,
and no one defines it,
right?
Like I've yet to hear someone who says, you know, love is love, to define it, because it usually ends up with, well, it's just whatever you want to do.
Yeah,
and which means that it's, again, we talked about this a lot, which is, it's just relative to whatever I think love is what love is.
Right. And, you know, love is, as pastors often say, is kind of a cheapened word in modern English anyway, right? It's like, I love pizza. I love football. I love my mom. I love the Lord. I love that outfit. I mean, it's just, what does it mean?
Yeah. And when we make it to whatever you want it to be, then it really does cheapen it. Like you said, it really makes it less meaningful. It makes it, if we can apply it to all things, well, then to tell your wife or to tell your mom or your dad, hey, I love you, like it just doesn't hold as much weight anymore.
Right. And, you know, this is, as we alluded to before in previous episodes, God is love.
Right.
Right. And the scripture is his word.
Mm-hmm.
And so when we want to know, well, what exactly is love? What does it mean?
Yeah.
Then we go to the word.
Yeah. And when people say God is love, it's 100% true.
Yeah.
But in our day and age, so we talked about just a hair there about like what the world would say, right? Love is love. But as Christians, we have even a way that we'll say, well, God is love. You should love people. You should love everybody. You should do. And we all have a thing in mind that we think that it should be or it should mean. But we also forget that God is just. God is has a wrath. He's authoritative. We forget all of his other attributes that come with him because we just want to just love people, right?
Yeah, and I think in our day, like you said, there's all these cultural, personal opinions on what love is. And then when you say God is love, then that means God equals whatever I think love is. Like God is affirmation, for example.
That's,
you know, God is love, so God affirms me and all my personal desires, which right. is chaos.
Yeah, that creates chaos. And
yeah.
And so to dive into this, we have to look at, I think, a pretty famous passage in scripture that most of us know, and it's found in the Gospels. And so Matthew 22:37-40, the two greatest commandments, God said, was love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, what's interesting when he says that, he says that the first greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Yeah. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. He says, on these two commands depends all the law and the prophets.
Yeah.
And so that's a big statement. And actually, when you look through, like, even just the Ten Commandments, just take that. When you look through the Ten Commandments, it is based on God, how to love him, how to honor him, how to glorify him, and then others, right? How do you be a person, a God-fearing person to someone else? And that's really the Ten Commandments. And then when you go through Leviticus, Deuteronomy, all the laws, you start seeing all those, and they start to really even detail out certain ways and how to live out those two things.
Mm-hmm.
And so we look at the law sometimes and we think, man, we don't have to do them. That's one thing we think, right? Is no laws. We should do away with all of them, and we should just stick with love God, love your neighbor. And to that, I would say the last part. I would say yes and amen, right? Mm. Yeah, love God and love your neighbor. But how do you do that? How does that look?
Right, right. And you know, this is a side issue for sure. But to those who would say, kind of to your thought, the Old Testament, it's irrelevant. The interesting thing is the first half of what Jesus says there is from Deuteronomy 6. The other is from Leviticus 19.
Yep.
And so Jesus' words are founded in the revelation that the prior revelation that God has given in the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. Not that, the listener, it's like, oh, so Zach wants us to not eat shrimp anymore. It's like, no, yeah. That's not what I'm saying.
Right.
But the scripture has not become irrelevant.
Yeah, we have ceremonial laws in the Old Testament that were put there to cleanse of sin. Mm. We know that is done, that Jesus bled and died once and for all. His blood sacrifice was the last blood sacrifice because it was the ultimate blood sacrifice that we needed to cleanse us of our sins. Mm. But we also have moral laws in there. And those moral laws are the laws that still hold true to this day. Jesus didn't just throw away all the laws. In fact, he said he came to fulfill it, which fulfilling it on that one was the literal blood sacrifice, the literal covenant blood sacrifice. He fulfilled that once and for all on the cross.
Right.
And so the ceremonial things of keeping yourself clean, which was like you're eating only certain things and all that stuff, that is done away with. We see that because we see it in the New Testament where Paul talks about eating whatever meat you would like to eat, right?
Yeah.
So we know that that's done away with through Christ because he was the ultimate sacrifice. But you start to think, the first part of that, the greatest commandment, number one, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Well, how in the world do you love God? Like, how can you do that? And what's interesting is we talk about this. I'm sure we've mentioned it multiple times throughout. And if not, we do it all the time with each other, right? Which is scripture interprets scripture.
That's right.
And so whenever we have a question and we say, well, how do I love God? Like, what is it? Well, let's find out because scripture is sufficient. It's going to tell us, right? Because God's going to give us everything we need to live a life of godliness. Well, it says in John 14, 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments.
Heavy.
And this is Jesus saying this, right? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments, which means he was there in the Old Testament, right? And so we've got to remember that because some people try to separate that.
Right.
But he was there.
Jesus, you know, is nice and his father is the disciplinarian and big strict one, big bully.
Right.
Yeah.
We give him the title father because he's the authoritative one, right?
Yeah.
And that's it. Well, no, Jesus was there and it's his commandments too.
Mm.
John 14, Amen. 15, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. And then you see in 1 John, so again, John's reiterating this, 5:1-5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this, we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And then it says, who is that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And so we have a lot there that we could unpack and we could dissect and we can go through. But as you can tell, it says, when we love God, we obey his commandments. For this, the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And so this is New Testament, by the way, because a lot of people will like to separate new and old and say, well, you can unhitch from the Old Testament and you don't need it and just stick to the red letters. Well, this isn't even red letters. This is John saying this, right? 1 John talking about this. And he's pointing back to his commandments.
Mm.
And that in lies how to love God.
Yeah, and brother, this makes me think of, you know, love, and this is something we're kind of covering at our church in Bible study as we go through the one another's, and maybe we may talk about that when we get to love your neighbors yourself, but love isn't a passing feeling, right? It's not just kind of the fleeting emotions. Because Jesus says in John 14, you know, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And then John, later writing his letter, says everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Mm-hmm. And then later, by this, we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. And so it's not, this love for God isn't, fundamentally, it's not a passing emotion. It's not like, well, right now I love God because I got up and I felt good and I read the scripture and it was nice, but tomorrow I might not love him. But no, love is this commitment, devotion, dedication to serve the Lord.
And doesn't it point out that, especially in 1 John 5, 1 through 5, and it's verse 1, verse 2, that says, we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments.
Right.
That's why Jesus said the first is love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength.
Right, because if we don't, and this probably is John Piper-esque,
yeah,
but if we don't do that, if we don't live out a love for the Lord publicly or visibly, mm-hmm. What that communicates to others is that God is unimportant. He's cheap. He's not very glorious. He's about 2 inches tall.
Right.
It's not worth it to sacrifice and die to yourself and let go of your personal desires, seek the changing of your personal desires.
Yeah.
It's not worth it because ultimately you do you. And that's what we communicate when we don't love God.
Well, if you're not loving God first, then just by loving others becomes a selfish thing to do.
Yeah.
Because Amen. You're not glorifying him in some ways, even though it looks godly on the outside, right? Well, look at this person who doesn't know the Lord, and he still, look at how he treats his family or how he treats yep. his people. And I'm not saying that their treatment is wrong. I'm saying that deep down the motives are ultimately selfish because you're wanting something in return,
right?
Whether you want praise from other people because look how much of a family man you are, or look how good of a mom she is, or you're wanting praise from your family, or anything like that. But a lot of times it just boils down to selfishness.
Yeah.
Right. Look how hard that guy works at his job. Well, maybe that work, if it's not unto the Lord, then it's either just to make more money or to be successful or to have. There's always an underlying selfish view whenever you're not doing anything we do for the Lord.
Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely. You know, in 2 John, so John's second epistle, he says, "And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were." Not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it.
Yeah. I mean, again, John is iterating that you have to obey his commands.
Mm.
To love is to obey.
Right.
And to obey the Lord. You know, we really, as parents even, and Lord willing, you'll be there at some point, right?
Yeah.
And but as parents willing, we really do feel loved when our kids obey, like, hey, clean up your room. And then they do it, right? But when they disobey that, and then we're like, ah, you know, and it's like, it is one of the most loving things a kid can do to his parents. Is to obey their commands.
Right.
And it's no different from God, except on a way higher, holier scale, right? Mm. Because he is ultimate authority, and he is the one that created the kid, created the mom, created the dad, created the family structure. Him asking us to do anything, right? Because he knows our innermost being is love for him to even ask us to do it.
Yeah.
You know, we can even get into a little bit of some people say, well, that's preposterous to, like, this God is such what would you call it? A vain God, right?
Yeah.
And all he wants is his glory. Wasn't that pretty prideful? Isn't that pretty absurd that he's just going around and asking people, you have to
right.
listen to me, and you have to. And I would say, well, absolutely, it's vain in the best sense of the way, because if God is the ultimate best thing, he would go against his very nature,
right,
just to say anything about, like, to tell you to do anything else other than what would glorify him.
Right. I think I heard Justin Peters say,
he says it way better than I do.
If God, with his accent that I can't match to, but if God had any other ethic than his own glory being uppermost, he'd be an idolater. Like that undoes the very doctrine of God. And like, we don't have any theology proper if we have a God who's a sinner.
Yeah.
And then the other thing too, I often think of, it's in a lot of ways, it's the same way I would defend the biblical doctrine of hell when people say, well, how could God send people to hell? Well, it's because of his greatness, right? And the horror of sin to rebel against such a high and awesome and glorious God. But if I were to walk in your house and tell you, hey, I know you were having fun and you were cutting it up, but now it's time to worship me, then you should kick me out of your house.
Right. Because right.
I don't have a right to your worship.
Yep.
But God is different.
Yeah.
Like, he created us. He made all things. He is the, as you said, the greatest good, the highest, the best.
If there was anything better than God, he would point us to that, because his nature would force him to do so.
Right.
If there was anything better than himself, he would force us and point us to that. And that's why his laws are good, and that's why his salvation is final, right? All of those things. And so you have to begin at Genesis 1 to even know that, where in the beginning there was God, right?
Right.
And he formed everything from the beginning. And if he didn't create everything and he didn't set everything up, then he wouldn't want you to worship him.
Yeah.
And so, but we see it in a human light, right? We see it as like, well, if I create something great, then you should worship me because I just created this amazing painting or this amazing thing, right?
Yeah.
So you should come and worship me, right? Because I created this thing. And we look at those people and we're like, good grief. Like, they're pretty prideful. Golly, like, I don't want to, they're arrogant. I don't want to be around them, right? They're too arrogant. They're all about themselves. And it's like, why do we do that? Well, I think we do that because deep down we know that it wasn't them that created it anyways. It was God who put the talent in them. It was God who gave them hands or feet or whatever to create whatever, and it gave them a brain. And so deep down, we know that man is not supposed to be worshipped.
Yeah.
And that's why we call people arrogant when they do those things.
Yeah.
But we have to worship. We are going to. We don't have to. We're going to worship something.
Oh, amen.
And in the end, every knee will bow and worship the one true God. And so I think it's very clear, just in even just those few, and when I wrote a lot of this, I just picked out a handful of verses, because there was even more, but it's pretty clear, to love God is to obey his commandments, to delight in his law is what David says in the Psalms, to desire his words, because all scripture again is God breathed, Paul says. So you love God by first, you got to know his commands. And then you obey them. And the ultimate, just knowing them is not loving God.
Right.
It's the obedience to them. But knowing them is like a prerequisite, obviously, because you can't really obey unless you know.
Yeah. And to the listener, TC had just mentioned the delighting in the law of God, as David prays, or as David says. And if you haven't read Psalm 119, you should. Mm. Because there's many things that Psalm 119 offers and affords to the believer, but one of them is I think you get to see on display the heart of someone who loves the Lord.
Yeah.
Because it's just a constant, you know, I love your law. I meditate on your law day and night. I can't stop thinking about your law. Your law is good. Your law is pure. Your law is perfect. I mean, all these things about the law of God, and it's interesting because it is to say, I love that and how and what you tell me to do.
Yeah.
And that's so against our nature, right? Our fallen nature, even now, our flesh is like, I don't like the authority of God over me. I love myself. I love my own authority, my own autonomy, you know, but that really is on display. The evidence of being converted, being saved, is my heart desires, delights in what God commands and then carrying it out.
Yeah. And that's why it says with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? It says all that, heart, soul, mind, and strength, because it's everything.
Yeah.
And so when we feed off our own emotions and we want what we want, obviously that's not loving God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and all your strength, right?
Yeah.
The all your strength part is I wouldn't say work to love him, because the law, the Bible says it's not burdensome, but it's work to know his law, right?
Right.
It's, and like, so our effort should be put into loving him, not the things of this world.
Yeah, it's like if you want to, and I don't have a green thumb, but if you want to grow a beautiful patch of flowers, you're going to have to go outside and you're going to have to pull with some weeds.
Yeah.
You know, it's not just going to happen overnight. I mean, right. you got to put your back into it, as they say, and
some elbow strength.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. And to kind of put you on the spot a little bit, brother, because this is something that I've had people approach me about when I say this kind of thing before we go on to the second half of the Great Command. Does the emotions, so that the affections, I guess you could say, the feelings, does that play a role in loving God and in the love of God that we are to have?
Yeah. So, the biggest thing, and you know, I think I used to even say, like, don't trust your feelings at all, ever.
Right.
Right. Right.
Jeremiah, like, your heart's deceitful.
Which is 100%.
Yeah.
Heart's deceitful is true. But I would also say that, no, God gave us emotions and feelings, right? Some of us more than others, right? But I say use those as a guide, as a tool. And sometimes even as a red warning light, right? And so anger is an emotion, but God says, the Bible says you can be angry and not sin.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
And so, but anger is an emotion, and we see Jesus go through and make a whip and start turning over tables.
Yeah.
I'm going to guess he wasn't doing that laughing and with a big smile. Right. And cutting jokes at the people he was whipping. Right.
Yeah.
I would say he was probably pretty angry at that moment.
Yeah.
But it was a righteous anger, one, because it was Jesus, and two, for what they were doing as an abomination of the Lord, making God's word into a profiteering thing, and then putting burdens on people that didn't need to be there. And so I would say that, does emotions play a part in loving God? Obeying his commandments is all I can find that plays a part. However, when you read Psalms, And love can be a feeling, but it's an action term more.
Yeah.
But when he says delight, that's a feeling, right? I delight, like I just feel delighted. I feel overjoyed. Joy is a feeling, right? And so to have that, and it's also like a state of mind. Like, so his mind was so focused on God's law that he delighted in it. And day and night he delights in it, right? And so we want to be careful with our feelings, sure. Just the same way we want to be careful with how we read God's word. We want to be careful in how we love. We want to be careful, but our feelings should match truth always.
Yeah, that's very good. That's very good. That's something I heard John MacArthur say recently, is that truth is really everything. Like we often say, I mean, I think growing your love could be equated to this, but we talk about growing in our faith. You know, I really want to grow in my faith. I really hope my congregation grows in their faith. And MacArthur's point was that the way you grow in your faith is you learn truth.
Yeah.
You learn God's truth, and you get a greater mass of it, or a greater ground of it, and then your roots are just going to go deeper into the truth that you know. Mm. But you have to know it to believe it and submit to it and take it in. And so I think this is often the case with our love. Like, the ministry of the word to our heart is going to pour gas on that love of God that he has put in our heart.
Yeah.
Right. Because no one loves God. No one just gets up on a Wednesday morning and says, huh, I love God now. I mean, like the Lord has to bring that transformation and open the eyes of the heart to see his glory. So the love of God is something he put in us anyway. And so it's only his word and the work of the Spirit that's going to pour gas on that. And then sometimes I think you're right. It's going to bring up feelings and we're going to, I mean, I'm not this kind of person, but you might write a poem about it. Write a hymn, you know?
Yeah. Like David in the Psalms, writing songs, right. Or Psalms or dancing. David danced a lot, right. I'm not saying everybody has to do that.
Yeah.
And then sometimes we take this and we're going to have an episode a little bit about some of this, but we can take this so far where we want to conjure up the feelings, and that's where it becomes wrong.
Yeah. I agree.
Right. Or where we're always looking for the feeling. And that's why I think to love God is to obey his commandments. To love God is not to be overjoyed all the time.
Yeah.
To love God isn't to be dancing all the time. To love God isn't to be singing all the time. All those things are right and good and are for the Lord, right?
Right.
And they're a way to worship him, absolutely. And it doesn't say to love God, you will worship him. But you do worship him if you love him, right? And because he is to be worshiped and to be praised.
Right.
But it is to obey him.
Serve the Lord with gladness.
Yeah. And the one thing I think about is like with my wife, I love her more now than when we first got married. And when you're first getting married, you don't think that's possible.
Yeah,
I bet. You really don't, because you got all the giddy feelings, and you're planning, and you're engaged, and you're getting all the wedding stuff done. Sometimes that's good, and sometimes it's arguments, but it doesn't even matter because it's like we're just gonna get married, right? And your wedding day goes so fast. I mean, you don't even it's like a blink, and your wedding day's gone. And sometimes you don't even remember. Then you're on your honeymoon or whatever, and all this stuff happens, right? But I'm telling you, 16 years into our marriage, I love her more now because I know her more.
Mm.
And the more I get to know her, and this will be a lifelong thing for married couples, the more you know your spouse and the more you aim to know your spouse, the more you love them. And that's the same thing with God too. The more I know his laws and how good they are, I've seen them be trustworthy and true, the more I love God, because again, I'm obeying his commandments and I'm seeing that they are true and trustworthy.
Yeah. And just real quick before we go forward, I almost said go forth. I guess that's an old English
King James way. Maybe. Yeah.
Hither forth. Right. Yeah. I think this is good practical theology too for what the Puritans called mortification, right? We mortify the flesh. We put to death our members, which are upon the earth, I think is how the KJV puts it, is again, we have to remind ourselves of truth. I think it was Martin Lloyd-Jones that said, could it be that the reason why we are so despondent, so depressed, is that we are listening to ourselves and not talking to ourselves?
Mm.
One preacher I heard say, we have to learn how to win the conversation against ourselves, because we'll have these passing feelings. Oftentimes they're sinful. Mm-hmm. We have these sinful desires, prideful desires, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And we'll say, and sometimes even justify how we feel. It's like, well, God is love. He affirms how I feel. I should act on how I feel. But loving God is going to often look like storing up his word in our heart so that we can use it when the time comes against our own feelings.
Yeah.
Because our feelings are going to say, you want to rip this guy apart because you feel disrespected in this moment. Your feelings are going to say a number of things, but what does God say?
Mm.
And then it's like, and he said, if I love him, I'll obey his commandments.
Yeah, and James says we're sin whenever we're enticed by our own desires.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
And those desires are our feelings, it's what our self is talking about. And when our desires don't match his desire, right, don't match his commands, then they are our own desires. And they're enticing us to sin, to fall into sin.
Mm.
And this is why, we talked about last podcast about God told me or God says thing. This is why it's so dangerous.
Yeah.
Is because most of the time it's our own desires pulling us away from what God has, what God commands, what his truths are. Mm. And if you can back up those desires with God's truth, then I'm all for it. Right? I'm all for it, because you're now matching your desires to what God desires. And that's a goal. That's what we should be doing. That's just killing sin or to be killing us, right? Yeah. And so this is what we're doing, is we want our innermost desire as a believer should be, so our innermost feeling should be that all of our feelings are matched with God's truth.
Yeah.
And it's at that point that we can be angry and not sin. It's at that point that we can love what God loves and hate what God hates, right? And that's what we need to be working towards, and that's what we need to be being sanctified to, is that. And that's why I think David says he delights in his law, because his law, right, is to change our desires, to fight our desires against sin. Mm. That's what the law is there for. Right? Because if we break the law, what do? We sin, right?
Right.
So the law is there to keep us from our own desires.
Yeah. Yeah. And so to love God is to walk after his commandments, to obey his commandments. You know, if we think of the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, you got that first part, I think it's like 1 through 4, is often called the first table of the law, you know. What does it practically look like to love God? You know, you exclusively worship God. You don't make an idol of God, and things like that. And then we get to the second table of the law, which is often put as how to love your neighbor.
Yeah.
How to love your neighbor well, what it looks like practically to love your neighbor as yourself.
And we got to be careful with both of these, and especially this one, because I think this one gets hit on more than love God, which is sad, because John tells us that we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments, right?
Right. So it's supreme.
Right. But yet we hit on this more, and we take this one, love your neighbor as yourself, and we put it as the first greatest commandment, as opposed to it's like the first commandment, but it isn't, right? It isn't the greatest.
Yeah.
But it's like that. And why is it like that? Well, it's also like that because to love someone else the way God would and the way God tells us to glorifies him. So that's why it's like that, right? Yeah. And again, you said this, Matthew 22, and these this command, these two greatest commandments, the loving your neighbor, he's getting from Leviticus 19, 9 through 18. And this is a super long passage to read on air, but I think we need to.
Yeah.
And I think we need to get into it. And so if you are not driving and you're listening to this or you're watching this, pull up your Bible, grab it, pull it out, and read this with us, because it is such a important verse, because not only does it tell us to love our neighbor, but it points out how
right
to love our neighbor.
What it looks like.
And what I would say, it points out how to be neighborly.
Yeah.
Right. So how to be a neighbor. So when you reap a harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to the edge. Neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. So the gleanings is the things that fall out, leftover, all that stuff. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare. Neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal. You shall not deal falsely. You shall not lie to one another. You shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not oppress your neighbor nor rob him. The wages of a hired worker shall not remain with you all night until the morning. You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind. But you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall not do injustice in court. You shall not be a partial to the poor or defer to the great. But in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. Now, that's interesting. Just stopping right there, because a lot of people say, don't judge. Don't judge. You can't judge. You can't judge. This says, but in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people. And you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the son of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So one of the things that should pop out is I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord. I am God.
That's right. Right?
He says that multiple times. Why? Because he's saying, I'm authority here. I'm the one who created you. I'm the one who created all these things. I'm the Lord. I'm the one who's saying this stuff.
It's not a suggestion.
Yeah, that's a good point.
Nice advice.
Right. But there's a lot of things in there, right? Yeah. So as far as like the land and the harvest, that's a little bit different in today's culture because most of our ground or our grain or whatever, like the corn that they grow around here, you can't just go and eat because it's grain. It's like feed corn, right? Mm-hmm. You can go. There's popcorn that's around here. You can go and eat that. But a lot of this stuff's in the country now. Where this was more in the city, like right outside, like as you're walking, it's a boom, there it is.
Yeah.
And so a lot of the poor and homeless people would be around that place. Well, now a lot of the poor and homeless people, they are in the city.
Right.
And so they don't have the grain right there. So what I almost see is we're every night a bakery and those things toss out food, throw it away. Because they can't serve it the next day.
Right.
And the sad part is we have laws, FDA, all that stuff. We have laws that force them to do that. And I would say that's an unjust law.
Yeah, that's never sat right with me.
We have plenty of people, plenty of kids, plenty of adults that need food. And that's still good food. It's just not going to be quote unquote freshly baked right out of the oven, right? It's still good. There's nothing wrong with it. And we're throwing it away. So I would say that all those laws that make you do that are forcing you to not love your neighbor. And I would almost say stand up against that because that's not what scripture says.
Yeah, my mom works in the high school cafeteria and she's always complained about that too, man. It's never sat right. You know, you gotta
your
throw
mom his... sees kids probably come through that need that food probably.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah, absolutely.
Yeah, so I would liken that to a not going back and getting the gleanings on the ground after your harvest, getting all the stuff that you dropped, and you're going to take it and you're going to hoard it. I would liken that to that. We throw it away. We make it worthless whenever it has worth still, and we could give that to people. And then so we go through, those are some of those laws. And then we have, stuff like don't gossip. Don't go around gossiping about your neighbor. Don't go around doing that stuff to people. Don't oppress your neighbor. Don't rob him. Don't take stuff from him. You know, in the New Testament, we have things like don't covet, right? So don't covet what your neighbor has. We have that in the Old Testament. So that's a Ten Commandment, right?
Right. I think it's the 10th one, I'm pretty sure.
Yeah. So don't covet that. Don't covet your neighbor's wife even.
That's
you know, it goes even way further than just his stuff. It's like, no, don't even covet his wife.
Yeah.
Like you would look at him and be like, man, I wish I had a wife like that, or I want that wife. Like I'm going to, and then you commit adultery to have her, right?
Right.
So obviously that's a big deal that happens. And I think I can see that sometimes in some people where they might be like, man, I wish my wife was like yours, or I wish this. And it's like, stop, just stop.
Like it'd be easy to fall into.
Yeah. God's given you this person and husbands, wives would have that with husbands. Maybe, man, I wish my husband was like that or things like that. Don't do that. Stop it. Don't be a stumbling block. And I don't think he is 100% meaning deaf and blind, like physically 100%. I think he's really meaning even the people who literally can't hear very, like don't know the word very well. And that literally just can't see the things of the Lord. But I do think he's still meaning deaf and blind. But
right.
As we go into the New Testament here, Jesus start to like Sermon on the Mount stuff. We can kind of pull from that even to get where I was saying all those things. So there's a lot of things in here of how to be neighborly. But then the question comes up, and it comes up today, and it came up in Jesus's time, which is, well, who's my neighbor?
Who's my neighbor? That's right. I actually read that yesterday in the Gospel of Luke.
Yep.
Who's my neighbor?
And this is... The Gospel of Luke has a little bit of a different account of this story than Matthew. It all ends up the same thing, and it's all talked about the same way, but it's a different account where a lawyer, and so a very learned person, right? And the lawyer knows God's law, because then that was the standard. It was God's law, and they had to know, and they tried to decipher it, and they tried to figure out what God was meaning with it, and how can we apply this, and if someone doesn't apply it, what should we do, and how do we carry that out? So we had lawyers at the time, just like we do today, but their standard was God's law, and a lawyer comes up and to Jesus, and he says, listen, I know the two greatest commandments, love God, love your neighbor.
Yep.
Get it? So right then tells me, hey, this guy knows something, right? This guy obviously knows even the Ten Commandments and reduced them down just like Jesus did to this is really what they mean. So this guy handled that properly, right? That at least from there. But then he wanted to make himself right and righteous, thinking of he was always serving his neighbor.
Yeah.
And so he asked Jesus, well, just who is a neighbor?
Right, his typical lawyer, right, trying to get that fine print.
Right. But I'm telling you, we have this discussion to this day.
Yeah.
Right? So it's not one that I'm going to just throw on the lawyers in the world or even this lawyer and say,
that's right.
You know what, he was just trying to be this. No, we do this today. The good news is again, Scripture interprets Scripture. And so we have Jesus who, in Jesus-like fashion, doesn't just say, well, here's exactly who a neighbor is, right? Yeah. In fact, as we read this, it's going to be interesting. So this is Luke chapter 10 is this account, and it's 30 through 37. And Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem and Jericho. And I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I'll give a little summary of it. So there was a man coming down from Jericho, or from Jerusalem to Jericho, and people came and they robbed him, beat him up, robbed him. On the side of the street, stripped him of all that he had. And after they were done, they left him there for dead. And you have a priest who comes along, and instead of helping this man, he walks on the other side of the road, right?
Yep.
And then you have a Levite. And the Levites were the priest. Right. Also, but they were the higher ups. They were priests, Sadducees. They were Levites. They were in the tribes. They were a higher up tribe that were handling God's law. Right. Were handling God's word, set apart. The Levites were in the Old Testament. So you have a Levite then. So what Jesus is getting at is there's a priest, there's a Levite. These people have read God's law. They know it.
Yeah.
And the Levite comes and he does the same thing. Walks on the other side of the road, gets away from him. And then you have a Samaritan. Now, Samaritan is what, for lack of better terms, in that day and age, the Israelites or the Jew, they would consider them kind of dirty Jews.
Yeah, and they were like, I believe they were kind of people that had stayed behind during the exile.
They were intermarried. It was a big deal, I think. But they were still Jews, but they kind of outcasted them and put them, they wouldn't let them worship in the temple, all that stuff. Even when they would have to go to a city and Samaria was right there, they would walk around Samaria, not to go through it even. They would go the longer ways not to even go in Samaria, right?
It's kind of like how I feel about the state of Ohio as a Michigan fan. Like it's cursed land.
Right. Right. You're gonna go and get on a boat in the Great Lakes and get around Ohio from the top or go underneath of it just to get around it. So a Samaritan, Jesus used the Samaritan on purpose.
Yeah.
I mean, that was purposeful. Samaritan come who the Jews at the time would think they don't know the law very well. We've got this. And he comes and he helps the man, cleans him up, takes him to a hotel, pays for his hotel stay, all that stuff. And then even comes back the next day to make sure and pay his stuff. But Jesus asked him this. He said, from all that I said, who proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? So the question wasn't, who is the neighbor? But Jesus flipped it and said, who was being neighborly?
I never thought of that before, but that's absolutely right.
And yeah.
And it always struck me, like he turned it on him. He's yeah. like, who was the neighbor? Not that guy's the neighbor.
Yep.
But who is the neighbor?
And it's and who's being the most neighborly person, right? Who was yeah. it? Was it the Levite? Was it the priest? He was not concerned about the man who was robbed. Like, how was he acting? Right? Was his race? Was his situation of who, where he was from? Was he a neighbor? Was he next door to you? Was he related to you? Does that make him a neighbor? No, no, no. Jesus was concerned with who was the one acting like a neighbor. Right. And the man had to say, well, it was the one, and he wouldn't even say the Samaritan, right?
Yeah,
one who showed mercy. And he said, go and do likewise. So he said, go and be a neighbor. So that turns neighbor then into whoever you come in contact with. Yeah. I mean that's what it, obviously your next door neighbors, right?
Yeah.
But what about your coworkers? What about your church family? What about the person in front of you at the grocery store? What about that? And how can I be neighborly to them, right? And how can I show that I am a neighbor for them? And so I think that, so instead of asking the question, who is my neighbor? The question should be, am I being a neighbor?
Yeah.
I mean, not to get Mr. Rogers on us, but that's what that, right? That's what that is. And so,
yeah, absolutely.
So to love your neighbor as yourself is to put them ahead of you, to put your neighbors ahead of you, right? To put the people you come in contact with as more than you are, and to start acting like a neighbor.
Yeah. I mean, what just comes in my mind is Philippians 2, right? I count the needs of others as greater than yourselves. Which in our day, you know, so we're talking about love today. What's love got to do with it? In our day, you hear a lot about self-love.
Right.
Right? You need to love yourself. Like, you just need to love yourself, believe in yourself. You need to take self-care days. I mean, it's all about you, right? And the crazy thing is you're liable to get in trouble for saying anything negative about self-love, but Scripture actually condemns it.
Mm-hmm.
I believe it's one of Paul's letters to Timothy. He talks about how in the last days, however people, you know, you would interpret that different ways, but people will be lovers of self, right?
Yeah.
There's no context in which the self-love biblically is good.
How in the world do we go from that text where people will be lovers of self, right?
Yeah.
Romans says that too, right? People will be lovers of self. To I need a self-help or self-care day and think that it's okay.
Right. And usually, and I think people mean well
to
this, but a lot of folks will actually go to that Leviticus passage or to Jesus' words, and they'll say, in order to love your neighbor as yourself, then that assumes that you, or that tells you that you should love yourself. And I think Piper, who I mentioned earlier, is really helpful with this. It's not, Jesus isn't instructing self-love. It's an assumption of self-love.
Yeah.
Our natural tendency is to feed ourselves, clothe ourselves, bathe ourselves, yeah. Usually.
If we're hungry, we eat. And that, like you said, that's typical, right?
Right.
If you're hungry, you'll eat. If you're tired, you'll sleep. If you're feeling bad, you'll stay in bed all day. You know, there's people who do that, right?
Yeah.
There's different things. Or if you're sick, you're going to want to get medicine. You're going to want to take care. We're going to try to get healthy again, you know, to get your body back again. Nobody who has a cold or maybe the flu or something doesn't ever sit there and be like, I am not going to try to get better. I want the flu the rest of my life. You know,
yeah.
One says that. They try to get better, and they go to the doctor, and they get you know, whatever medicine is on there, take cold medicine, whatever, because they don't want to feel like that anymore.
Right.
Well, we should look on people with compassion like that.
Yeah.
Not empathy, but compassion, right?
What's the difference?
Oh geez. Here's a whole nother episode.
In brief.
Yeah. So in brief, and I think it was a guy who is now like the head of Bethlehem College.
Joe Rigney.
Joe Rigney said it like this. And he said, the difference between empathy and sympathy, sympathy is someone's sinking in quicksand and there's a stick there to get them out. Compassion and sympathy would grab the stick from the hard ground, put the stick in the guy's hand and pull the guy out.
Yeah.
Right. Where empathy says, I have to be where you're at to help you. So I'm going to jump in the quicksand to get you out.
Yeah.
And then you're both just drowning in it. Right. Yeah. And so there is a difference. And we love to throw around empathy all the time. That's a new buzzword that's going around.
Right.
And literally what that's meaning is, and it's a dangerous thing because it says, I can't speak to you and help you through anything unless I've gone through it, unless I can see everything from your eyes. But see, that is such a selfish thing to do, again, from both sides. Instead of saying, no, I know the truth because I have God, and God is truth, and I have his word, and I can walk with you through the truth because we're both the same. We were sinners.
Right.
We're sinners, right? So we both need a savior. I still today need a savior. Just because I am saved doesn't mean I don't need the savior still.
Right.
So we both need a savior. I know that. I can help you with God's word through anything.
Right.
Because God's word is sufficient.
Yeah, because those two things get conflated a lot. Because in my mind, sympathy is loving your neighbor as yourself. It's to care about them and have that compassion and say, you know, I will do what the scripture says, what God's law says, because I love you as myself. Whereas empathy is looked at as a synonym, but it's not.
No, they're two different. Yeah, two different things.
And I think Rigney's
spot on. If it was a synonym, and we would definitely not want to use it or let it take over like it has. It's not, and we're not even using it. It's literally, you have to walk a mile in my shoes before you can tell me anything.
Right, and that's just, to kind of come full circle, that's a denial to love God. Because it's like, his word is spoken. Well, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it because you haven't been where I'm at. It's like, okay, but the God of the universe who knows all things knows how to get out of your situation,
right,
and you're not going to listen to him.
Well, it's brought in, a lot of that is through the feminist movement, critical race theory, critical queer theory. All of those things have that at its basis too.
Yeah.
And they have kind of taken on the empathetic way, and which is, you can't talk to issues unless you are just like me.
Mm.
And or you can't tell a woman that they need to be a woman, or you can't, you know, Matt Walsh has this thing, what is a woman, right? And that one guy says, well, I don't know, because I'm not one, and you should ask a woman, or better yet, you should ask a transgender woman. I'm like, what? and Matt Walsh is like, wait, hold on here. And he's like, well, do you know what a cat is? And the guy's like, yeah, I don't think I need to be here anymore.
Yeah, he's like, this interview's over.
Right, because, I mean, that's what that would say is, well, you can't tell me what a cat is. A cat can be anything, right? Because you're not a cat. You can't tell. Well, and I know that is like really hyperbole, right? It's going really far. I get it. But he's making an audacious claim.
Yeah.
And Matt Walsh called it out. And that's what empathy does, is empathy says, right, you can't say it unless you are that. However, then we can say someone who's not born like that, transgenderism, can say it because they just claim they are that. Well, that totally negates even their thought process in empathy, right?
Yeah, and I wonder if this is a good connector to a definitely a cultural issue. It means that we want to speak clearly to. So you have empathy, right? It has a lot to do with the subject or object. I don't know. Always get them mixed up. What their feelings are, and then you have to kind of match them or be able to stand in their shoes to talk about their issue or help them. Mm-hmm. And a lot of times you have the love of neighbor, which is a part of God's law. It's a foundational part of God's law. It's a great commandment that we must do. It's good that we do it. It glorifies God. But then you have, in our day, probably in every generation, this idea that to love your neighbor as yourself is, in essence, to always give them what they expect.
Like what they want.
Or what they want. You're yeah. right. Because yeah. during, especially during the Kung Flu season of the last couple of years, mm-hmm. The thought was, if you don't wear a mask, if you don't vaccinate your kids, you do not love your neighbor as yourself, and you are wrong, and you should stop, and 100%. You should correct that.
And there were churches that bought into that. Yeah, 1,000%.
There were churches that not only bought it, but shoved it down their congregation's throat. And then when people left, they called them synagogues of Satan and right. demonized them.
Or it was their fault that they left.
Like, oh, that's just because they're a bunch of prideful jerkwads. Right. And it's just like, but is there any validity to that? This idea that, you know, if, you know, Joe Blow wants something and I say, sorry, Joe, can't do it, mm-hmm. then that means that I've failed to love my neighbor as myself.
Right. So it's the sin of affirmation is what I called it in an article, right?
Yeah.
And the sin of affirmation, meaning that I have to affirm everything to therefore love everybody. And most people, most Christians would even still say, well, no, that's not true. But yet still try to, especially during the COVID crisis, right? Try to get you to affirm the people who are living in fear.
Mm.
Right. And we have to be gentle with them, and we have to do this because they're fearful. And it's like, you know what? I can't walk around here and cater to people's fear, because fear is sin.
Yeah.
And so I don't think you should never, and the Bible will never tell you to love your neighbor so much as to sin and to go against God. Why? Because the first commandment is still the greatest.
Right.
To love God. And if you obey his commands, you're showing that you love the children of God. Like that's literally what 1 John says.
Right.
And so you first have to, well, people say, well, hold on here. The Bible doesn't say anything about wearing a mask or doing. No, but it does say a lot about fear. Right. It does. And we know that most people were going around wearing, and even Fauci, and again, oh boy, here we go. We're going to get flagged again. Right. But even during that time, he came out and said at one point that the only thing this does, these masks, are just to kind of calm people's nerves. And I shouldn't get flagged for that, because it's literally out of his mouth.
That's what he said.
Right. It's literally what he said. And so
what, he said it through two masks, I'm pretty sure.
No, he wasn't. He was there in an interview, so of course didn't have a mask on then, you know, because that wouldn't be beneficial. And so because you couldn't see his face to make him marketable. So, but that was where I stood on even that stance was, hold on, guys, pre-COVID, all the stats, all of it said, hey, masks don't work for these things. Why all of a sudden now is it supposed to work? And so if it doesn't work, which we all know, I mean, majorities know now that doesn't work for that, because like we said last week, you know, people got sick wearing masks and people got sick not wearing masks. Yeah. So it was the same. It wasn't working. That part wasn't working. So now we know that. We look back, then why were we making people wear them?
Yeah.
The only reason why was because we wanted them to feel safe, or we wanted to even feel safe. Or we were too scared to tell them no, or we were, you know what I mean? Like that.
Right.
We were scared that people would leave if we didn't force it, or we had people talking in our ear, you should be forcing this because I'm scared, you know?
Right.
And it's like, it would have been just as easy in the congregations to look at your people and say, hey, your body is not mine. I'm your pastor. Your body is not mine.
Right.
Only thing that I have to speak to in scripture is modesty. That's on your body.
Yeah, I think A.D. Robles is super helpful here. You know, there is no, because the pastor's authority, which we will talk about in the future, the pastor's authority is not.
Wait, the near future, I think.
Pretty near. The pastor's authority is not ultimate. It's a delegated authority.
Mm-hmm.
So pastors don't have a right to like tell you that you can't marry a woman named Sue. It has to be Brenda.
Right.
It's like, well, just, no Sues. I mean, pastors don't have that authority. And likewise, pastors don't have the authority to tell you that you have to wear blue instead of black or brown. Right. And they don't have the authority to tell you to wear a mask or to get a vaccination. Pastors have the authority to tell you to obey the law of God, to submit to God's word, and God's word doesn't tell us.
But Romans 13, Zach.
Oh, man.
You know, and I know we're getting way off this, but the reason why we're even on this topic is because the love your neighbor came out the hardest, and Romans 13 came out the hardest during that time.
Yeah, I mean, and that's I guess what brings us to mind is you have God haters. We know that they're God haters.
Sure.
In political realm, pontificate hard on this principle of loving your neighbor as yourself, and mm-hmm. to try to seem virtuous and caring and moral, and some of them claim to be Christians too. So maybe they were trying to say that they believe in the authority of Scripture and that God has told us to love our neighbors ourselves.
I want to make sure. Did people make some mistakes during this time? Sure.
Yeah, granted.
I am not calling people who make a mistake a heretic or anything like that, because I've made too many, and we're all humans.
Yeah, absolutely.
We didn't know what was going on. We a lot of us weren't ready for what was going on. And so I'm perfectly fine with churches who made some mistakes,
yeah,
right? At trying to figure it out.
Yeah.
And I'm perfectly fine. What I'm not okay with is churches who've doubled down, or churches who have now changed their stance without even a repentance.
Yeah.
Right. And so we've seen the switch, even like Ed Stetzer and all that stuff. Ed Stetzer is a kind of a bigger name in the SBC convention. And, you know, he was heavy on forcing closures and forcing masks. And I don't know if he came out on the vaccine. I don't know. But he's very heavy on that. Literally just came out with a video a couple months ago about why churches are losing people and that they need to get them back. And he did say, you know, we probably should have done things differently. We could have still had church. But I'm talking, he called out John MacArthur and said he was wrong for staying open and fighting this. Not once, that was publicly, and not once has he gone back and said, yeah, sorry, MacArthur, I think I was wrong.
Yeah, and that's the bad thing.
They just switch. They take a left turn, and then they try to turn back right to get back on the right track without even saying, yeah, sorry about that, guys, like way off. It's, you know, we might have been able to do things differently. Now, looking back, could have done things. Come on, guys. Like, call sin a sin and just say that we fell to fear. And we fell towards thinking that we needed to obey a government even if they were sinning, right? And we fell towards that whenever now we look back and we're like, yeah, that probably wasn't wise. No, it was not biblical, especially if you had people in your congregations telling you, hey, this isn't biblical, and you just push them off to the side like they were nothing, right?
Yeah.
And then you don't come out and apologize, or you shut down your churches like Stetzer did and all these other people, and they were hurting people. There were people who did, they were fearful. They didn't know where to turn. And you shut them off from your church and from being with people, and yet you're not going to come and say, you know what, guys, I repent of that. I'm sorry. No, you're just going to open up and just say, I probably could have done things differently.
Yeah.
Like, wow.
Right, which is that loving to your neighbor as yourself? It's like, you know, to not have the humility to say, you know what, I was wrong. I maligned you. I wouldn't want somebody to malign me.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm sorry. You know, would you forgive me for what I said about you when you were doing things correctly? Is a failure to love your neighbor as yourself, right?
To love your neighbor, number one, you're going to want him to know God.
Amen.
To love your neighbor, you're going to want him to love God. And how do you love God? To obey his commands. So what are you going to want from your neighbor? In obedience to God's commands, right?
Right.
Because you want him to love God, because to love God is to obey him. And so that's first, right? Now, obviously, there's other things like you're not going to steal, you're not going to cheat, you're not going to oppress, you're going to be neighborly, right? But, you know, to love your neighbor is also to want, let's get political a little bit, is to want a politician who will follow God's law and commands.
Yeah, because that's going to hold so much sway over a bunch of your neighbors.
So you're going to want to vote for that. You know, some people are like, well, you just want a theocracy. Well,
yeah. Yep.
I mean, I'm not going to deny that.
Yep.
But I'm not saying let's go get a theocracy by force.
Yeah. And I think right? that's what a lot of people read into that.
And yeah. And they're going to want, because you cannot force someone to love God.
Right.
You can't do that.
Right.
That's script. Like, you can't, only God can draw them in.
Yeah.
However, if you hold them to God's standards, would that not be better? Would that not be a better life? Would we have less theft? Would we have more respect and honor towards each other if we held people to God's standards? But see, we've bought the lie that, well, they're sinners, they're unrepentive, they're unregenerate, so I can't hold them to God's standards. Mm-hmm. And it's like, if that's the case, throw the Constitution out the door.
Yeah, it's the John Adams, like, this Constitution is for a moral and religious society, and it won't work without it.
And it's true.
Yeah.
But here's the thing, but if you hold them to that, it does work, right? Now, I'm not saying it's going to save everybody.
Yeah.
Now, hear me say
that's
that.
That's important.
Because some people will think, well, theocracy means you're forcing everybody to be saved. No, I'm not. I'm just saying God's law is better.
Right. And you have children that would grow up thinking that what is actually normative is normal.
Bingo.
Right? It is right to do this. It is right to love your neighbor as yourself. It is right to not kill and steal and gossip. That is true. And from an early age, kids,
so wait, Zach, if that. I don't want theocracy, am I saying I want more killing, more theft, more more gossiping, more slander? Like, right? Like, is that what I'm actually saying? Because it seems like it. Like, someone who says, well, theocracy, that's crazy. You guys are nuts. Why would you want that?
Yeah.
Okay, so you're telling me you want more of these things. Well, have fun, because we have it right now. And how's that working out for us?
Right.
You know?
Yeah, absolutely. I can't say it better myself. I mean, that's the logical outcome. We can see it happening too. And there's so many ways, directions this could go.
But ultimately, loving your neighbor as yourself, is wanting them, is desiring them to love God, which is to obey His commands.
Right, because that's the highest good.
Correct.
That you could possibly want for them.
And this is why I say here at the Powerhouse, you know, we can feed kids, we can clothe kids, we can shelter them even, and they could still have all those things and die and go to hell.
Yeah.
But on the outside, that looks like, man, you guys love your neighbors so well, but we've never shared the gospel with them. Let's say that, right? Then they could literally die and go to hell with a full belly, clothes on their back, and they had a roof over their head.
Right. It'd be like... Because I often hear people, not usually people that would claim to be Christians or at least not conservative Bible believing Christians,
right?
Would say, you know, loving your neighbor as yourself includes your tolerance of their worldview, so you don't push the gospel, you don't push repentance on them because you love them, but this is it's like sending troops into battle and there's fields with landmines and you don't put an X on where the landmines might be, or you don't send a minesweeper.
But
in.
You knew where they were.
But you knew where they were. Like, right. I know, I know that if this person died tonight, they will go into eternal hell and torment and the wrath of God that they've deserved.
Mm-hmm.
But I just don't want them to feel awkward and uncomfortable. So I'm going to be quiet.
Yeah.
Like, in what universe can you consistently call that love? Unless you think that you might be wrong and maybe this is just superstition and it's not true. And I think if people were honest, that's probably happening. In some respects, I think there's probably folks that don't really believe the Bible either.
Yeah, they don't think it's God's word that saves. They don't think that, and what I mean by that is knowing our sin leads us to repentance, and repentance is only granted through the blood of Jesus Christ, right? And that's found in God's word. And so we would think that doesn't mean that we can just love on people so much that they will all of a sudden realize how good we are and therefore want good in return. Mm. And it's really a self-centered focused thing.
Yeah.
Where that's the crazy part is people think the ones who are proclaiming the gospel and pointing back to Jesus are the ones who are crazy. Right? Or the ones who are arrogant, or the ones who are, and I'm like, how am I arrogant when I'm saying I use scripture, not my own, my own words or my own thinking, and I'm pointing people back to the Savior who is Jesus, not me. I'm not focused on how good I am, that I'm so good I could get someone to believe. No, I'm focusing on how good God is and his word is and the gospel is that it saves, not me. Right? And that's when you really start to tear apart some people's thought process, and that's our biggest problem in the world, really. A lot of it is we don't think very well.
Right.
You know, we're very superficial, very surface thinking. Yeah. And so our thinking is to love them so well that they will actually find out that there is a God.
Right.
Instead of actually using our mouths to proclaim God's word to show that there is a God, right?
Yeah. Yep. Amen.
And it's like that to me is a far better approach. Now, if you use God's word and then you turn around and you cut someone off and flip them off while you're driving, well, yeah, that's probably going to negate God's word, you know? So I'm not telling you to be unloving, you know, or to be a jerk to people. What I'm telling you is that God's word and then seeing that applied in your life, right, can change people. And it's God's word, though. It's the gospel that changes people's hearts. It's God who does that. The salvation is not on how good I have to be, but right. It's how good God is. And with his word that saves people. And that is loving your neighbor. Loving your neighbor is not, of course, listen to them, hear their stories, but be willing to share with them, hey, I hear you, but know this, God came. He sent his son to save you from your sins. That is the most loving thing you can do for your neighbor. Yeah, go help him out. Go mow their lawn. Go chop wood with them. Go pick up trash in the yard, whatever. You know, like I'm just thinking of like weird practical things. Your neighbor's on vacation and you think, well, you know what? It sucks to come back from vacation and mow my own lawn like the day after that. Maybe I'll just go and mow their lawn for them. Yeah. I'm literally talking about physical neighbor now, right?
Right.
Go and do that, sure. But do that so that you have an opportunity to share the gospel with them.
That's going to show that's going to love God and love them. Right, yeah. God is being glorified. He's being lifted up in the glory of his grace and the glory of his righteousness to, at the cross, how the justice and mercy of God come together, and your neighbor is being loved by hearing the greatest good for their soul. So it's you're loving God and loving them.
So the ultimate is love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And by doing that, you will, in obeying his commandments, you will love your neighbor. It'll push you. It'll force you, because in his commandments are things for you to be neighborly.
Yeah.
And so it'll push you to be a good neighbor. So with that said, that's hopefully we kind of broke those two down, and we showed you the difference. We showed you the main one, which is what God said. The first one is to love him, and then the second one is to love your neighbor. Hopefully we kind of cut out even some of the thinking that has kind of sprung up over time, and hopefully we showed you what Scripture says through that. Once again, you can find us on Facebook, you can find us on Spotify, on iTunes, anywhere that you get your podcast from. You can find us on our blog space where we blog at. But we appreciate every single one of you that listen. We appreciate everything that you do. There's some kind words that have even been said about our podcast. We appreciate that. So like and share it. Get it out to as many people as you think need to hear it, need to see it. We just want people to know God's word and to live it out and to obey his commands. So guys, we love you, and we'll see you next time.